I love men's retreats because I love being with men who have a heart for God. If there's been one passion, probably of my own soul, it has been to somehow get beyond a formal, just ritualistic experience with Christ to something that's very real, very genuine, and very authentic. And anytime I see men who are involved in that kind of an endeavor, it's a delight for me. So what I'm going to share today, I want you to know, kind of comes out of the well of wanting to be very authentic. I'm going to be very open about some of my own failures in this whole area, but I trust that before we're finished today, you'll go home not only with perhaps a little bit of a new framework to think through, but even some practical principles or ideas to put into practice, because this topic is a great topic. I want you to know how I got this topic. I was talking to my wife. I said, honey, I really want to share with the guys about this, and I don't know what to call it. And she said, why don't you call it What Every Woman Wants from a Man? I said, honey, that is a great title. So it's my wife who gave me this title, even though the content's mine, the title's hers, and together we'll trust that God will make this good. Let's pray, and then we'll get started. Father, thank you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the quietness of this spot, even the beauty of this place. And I pray that your spirit now would do what my words and the thoughts of these men could never do. I pray that he would bond into us truth in a way that it would emanate in our actions and our thoughts and what we do. We don't just want to be hearers of the word, but we want to be doers. And so to that end, we just pray that this time will be valuable for your kingdom's sake, for our marriages and the strengthening of our wives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let me ask you a question. I brought some blank overheads, I think, somewhere in here. What do you think you want from a woman? If I were to ask you a question, as a man, what do you want from a woman? I'd just be curious to know what you guys would tell me. So let's just make a little list here. We'll do this real quickly. All right. Now, don't be shy. Let's be honest. Okay, I got two. Whoops, there, I thought that. Here's two of them. I've got one up here that says companionship. And the second one says sex. And by the way, that's true. And it's important. So it's good. What else?
Respect.
Got it. Okay, respect. We're getting the answer. You know, I think we all want that, just how we want it, and then what degree we want it, and the way we implement it, that makes big differences. Yeah. Compassion, okay? Yeah. All right. Okay. Yeah, I often say to my wife, she's got a good one. She married me, you know. She's got a license for this. So, okay.
Support,
okay. And did I hear someone say understanding?
Yes.
All right.
Trust.
I missed that. Love, did you say?
Trust.
Trust. Trust. Sorry, you guys are fine. It's my ears. Doing fine. Good. You'd like a Christian? Yeah. Someone who, let's see, should we say is shares a relationship with Christ? Is that good we say that? Or do you want just Christian? Shares relationship with Christ?
Faithfulness.
She's a Christian. Okay, just a second here. Faithfulness. Okay.
Unconditional
love. I got it. There's some guys over here been raising their hands. Who did we get? Do we cover air?
Love.
I was wondering if somebody was going to mention that. Yeah. Well,
okay.
Yeah, okay. We'll put it down. Now, what? Somebody said something over here?
Unconditional love.
Unconditional love, okay. I'm going to add that. That's a tall order. What, he wants to say something, but he's embarrassed? One more.
Empathy.
Interesting word. That one has never come out before in teaching one of these seminars. That's an interesting thing that you'd bring that up. Okay, all right, now that's kind of what we men, I mean, we could keep going in this, but this is what a man, some of the things a man wants from a woman: companionship, sex, respect, obedience, compassion, sense of humor, support, understanding, trust, Christian, faithfulness, unconditional love, empathy. Now, let me flip this around here and ask you, what do you think a woman wants from a man? Did you hear that? Now, you know what? That's really interesting. Last men's retreat, when I was up here teaching this, that was the first thing they said, too, is reverse the order. So you start down here with empathy, love, faithfulness, trust, understanding, support. You know, other than companionship, that's about the way it would work, seriously. We got companionship in here a little early on this list. But, okay, now you're onto something here, but go ahead, let's talk a little bit about this. This is what the woman wants, okay? We'll put empathy down just because that one got last on the list. Okay, what else?
Communication.
Yeah, you got kind of primed on this. Last week I didn't hand those sheets out till after we did this little exercise. So I've kind of primed the pump a little bit, but yeah.
Love.
Yep. And unconditional again?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Be patient with me.
I didn't catch that, but it sounded good. Be patient with me. Yes, that's a. And by the way, that's also in Matthew. Remember, be patient with me and I'll repay everything? It's a great passage. Yeah.
Oh. Go ahead with him. I just want to like.
All right.
Respect.
Thank you. Yep.
Romance.
Romance. Okay, good. Okay, over here.
Protection,
good. Yeah, and the whole issue of security, can I just add that to it? Protection, security, I mean, they're big concept there, yeah.
Gentleness,
sorry, okay. Gentleness.
Friendship.
What?
Friendship.
Good, yep. I missed that. Was that good? Come on.
MasterCard.
Yeah, you're right about that.
Money and a lot of credit.
Yeah, the department store calls my wife up to learn when they should schedule sales. Yeah, you know, I mean, just go ahead. Yeah.
Understanding.
Yes, good.
Loving support.
Okay. How about loving support? 12. Back there. You're going to have to holler at this one. Yes.
Non-sexual intimacy.
Yes. Okay. Let me, and it's not that they don't want sexual intimacy, but yes, there is an intimacy that is apart from the physical intimacy that's, yeah, very, very important. I keep thinking I'm stepping on things down here. I don't know what all this stuff is. Yes?
Emotional support,
yeah. We've got loving support, but let's add that. Emotional support, good point. Got room for one more here?
Sharing feelings.
Boy, you guys are really on. I don't need to teach this seminar here. Now just look at this list, okay? And kind of notice the, virtually through each of these things, there is a thread of the kinds of things that a woman wants from a man, and there is that same thread here, but it's not as thick on this side of the coin, okay? So we're gonna contrast that here in just a second. Let me read to you a little quote out of a kind of a scenario out of a book. See if you can relate to this. It was hard not to notice the young couple sitting at the restaurant table looking at each other with rapt attention. The noise and talking at other tables did not seem to distract them. They talked together as though they were the only couple there. As he spoke, her facial expression and the intensity of her gaze indicated that she was devouring every word. When she responded, he nodded in agreement, raised his eyebrows on occasion, looked intently into her face as she shared with him. The intensity of their personal attention to each other indicated a couple very much in love. A man at a nearby table observed them, and as they finished their dinner conversation and got up to leave, he stopped them. He said, "Pardon me, could I ask you a question?" They stopped and smiled. He said, "Of course, what is it?" I couldn't help but notice the two of you talking together," the man replied. "You seem to be hanging on every word. Do you feel you can communicate so that you're really able to know what the other person means? Are you really able to grasp what the other person feels and believes?" Couple interrupted him with laughter. He was going to ask more questions. "Of course we do," the woman said. "There's absolutely no problem in the way we communicate. We're on the same wavelength. That's one of the reasons we're so attracted to each other. Communication is no problem for us at all." 2 weeks later, they walked down the aisle of a church and committed themselves to each other for life, and then they've been communicating happily ever after. Or did they? 5 years later, it's the same restaurant, it's the same couple, it's the same man observing them speaking. This time they speak, but they do not communicate. He notices them interrupting each other, shaking their heads, rolling their eyes heavenward in disgust. At times they look angry. The husband glances around the room as the wife continues to talk to him. She raises her hands in a frustrated manner. Her voice begins to carry to an adjacent table. He shakes his head. His eyes convey unbelief and confusion. Soon they leave their table, begin walking out of the restaurant. The man observing them, same guy, intercepts them again, says, "May I ask you a question?" The couple stop, hesitate, look at each other, and then they sort of say, "Okay, what's your question?" "It's very simple," the man replies. Then he repeats the very questions he asked them 5 years earlier. "Do you feel that you can communicate so that you really know what the other person means? Are you really able to grasp what your partner feels and believes?" Do you, both the husband and the wife, interrupt the man simultaneously? And she exclaims, "Communicate? I try, but he doesn't listen. Either his mind is fried or he doesn't have the capacity to understand simple English language. You'd think I was talking to a stranger." And the husband breaks in, "Half the time, I don't even understand what she's trying to say. You'd think she was speaking a different language. We can't communicate. We talk right past each other. She sees things so differently from the way I do, and she talks, on and on and on. I don't know what she's trying to say." And they begin arguing as they're answering this question. The man quietly slips into the background, and the couple walks away, each oblivious to the fact that their partner isn't listening. Years ago, they thought they were great communicators, but today, things are different. Now, I don't know if in your life experience any of that rings true at all, but I'd like to talk to you about my life experience. It's a little painful to talk about this, but I ran all this by my wife ahead of time and asked her, you know, to help me put something together that would be meaningful in this seminar. We first met each other and courted. We were like that couple. I mean, the one thing that we would say to people, "What makes your relationship so good?" We'd say, "We can really communicate." 5 years later, no, Josh, 5 years, wasn't four, wasn't six, it was 5 years later, we were in the midst of probably the toughest year of our marriage. Now, I was oblivious to most of it. I mean, I sort of thought things were fine. I was doing my man thing. I was in a new business. I was in marketing. And, you know, when you're in marketing, and it was a computer business, it was back in the early 80s, and things were booming, and so I was hard charging, enjoying the challenge, hiring people, setting up offices, doing my thing. My hours got longer and longer at work, or getting back from satellite offices now that we were setting up, take me 2-3 hours to get back from some of those places, so getting home later at night. But, you know, I was still doing my thing to sit and talk, but, you know, I was talking mostly about stuff I was interested in. I didn't realize it, but Rachel was withering inside during this time. Fortunately, God's grace allowed this thing to come to a head in a way that was very positive. I mean, there's couples that leave. Guys walk home and find a note on a table. And But fortunately, this thing, she didn't even know how to get through to me. And she was afraid that if she tried, I wouldn't understand anyway. And the long and short of it is that in the goodness of the Lord, that started a process. Now, I'd love to tell you today that we are perfect communicators and we have everything figured out, but that's not true, okay? We're still in process. We're still growing through this, but we've learned some things. And so today, I want to just share with you, kind of out of the womb of my own experience, out of the womb of growing through struggle times to good times. And in fact, it was kind of fun. About a month ago, Rachel just said to me, you know, I think we're more deeply in love today than we've ever been. And I didn't have to prime her pump to get her to say that. She just kind of bubbled out. And it's true. I mean, it is true. And I mean, you're supposed to say this stuff, right? But it's true. And so I want to share with you a few things that have kind of helped to begin working in me to help make this thing work better. And so here we go. First of all, there's a biblical command in 1 Peter 3:7. You probably know this verse. Depends which version you're using. Husbands, in the New American Standard, it says, live with your wives in an understanding way. In the NIV, it says, husbands, be considerate as you live with your wives. Now, why are we supposed to do this? Why is that there? Well, Peter gives us some answers right in that passage. Here they are. So that our prayers would not be hindered. He actually links the vitality of our prayer life to the consideration with which we treat our wives. I say he does. It's actually the Spirit of God, because it was God who prompted this. So God says there's a correlation between our prayer life and the consideration with which we treat the woman that we have a covenant relationship with. Goes on and talks about living with harmony in a home. That's in verses 8 and 9 and so forth. Experience authentic compassion, understanding, and we know blessing. These are some things right out of that passage that are reasons why. Now the question. How do you interpret that whole verse? Because if you look at that verse, it says, live with your wives in an understanding way, live with them in a compassionate way, as with the weaker vessel, weaker partner. Now, this passage has had a lot of digging on it, and there have been some really interesting interpretations. For those who are in the male chauvinist mode, you can find some guys that really toss the dirt in the male chauvinist direction on this thing. But I'd like to share with you what I believe the Spirit of God was trying to communicate when that verse was written. And this comes by going back and looking at the Greek word. Now, this isn't going to be a Greek lesson, okay? But the interesting thing is when you look at the Greek word for weaker partner, it really, I think, is better translated the more vulnerable partner. The key word is not weaker, it's vulnerability. Now, the reason I say this is this. Let's think about weakness for a second. Are our wives weaker mentally? Now, I know some of you, you know, go through, we always, you know, make jokes. That's kind of a male thing, you know, to make jokes when we get together about dumb wives and so forth. But some of you are nodding your head and going like this. The truth is, if you look at standardized test scores and things like this that are sort of more objective than just asking me, standardized test scores indicate, some are a little discouraging, guys, that the woman not only possesses an equal degree of intelligence in most areas, but in some cases, more intelligence on an average across. Now, you guys are all exceptional, I know, so it wouldn't apply to you, but, you know, the other guys out there that are taking these things. Okay, so mentally, I don't think they're weaker. Now, let's try another one. How about threshold of pain? Is a woman weaker in a threshold of pain? I don't know about you, but if birthing kids was up to me, we might be childless at this point. No, higher threshold of pain. I'm amazed at how much pain my wife, physical pain. I mean, we're out doing stuff. She comes from Minnesota, northern Minnesota, Swedish. You know, that so that pioneer genealogy is still strong in her bones. And so we go out garden or whatever, she's out there digging just, and I mean, she gets cut, bruised, and this kind of, I'm sitting there going, oh, Mia. She said, nothing, do it. Yeah, take the show again. On she's going, et cetera. Not that. How about physical? Just purely physical, are they weaker? Well, they have less muscle bulk. They have less muscle bulk than most men. But ounce for ounce, their muscle tissue is about, as I understand it, is about as strong as a man's. It's just we have more of it than they have. So you can say, yes, we're stronger there, but again, I don't think that's very significant. Keep going through this. How are they weaker? I can't find it. But the word weaker in the Greek can not only be translated weaker, can be translated more vulnerable. Now here is where I find some place to camp. And let me just share this with you. I have found in my life experience that women, this is a generalization now, there are exceptions, all right? But that women in general have a greater integration of the feeling dimension of their lives and the thinking dimension of their lives, or to put it differently, the affective, emotional dimension of their life, the cognitive, logical processes of their life, that there's a greater integration of these things. That is, they're merged many times. We men tend to be more separate, or the fancy word is bifurcated. We're logical here, and we're emotional here. And so we go through life many times with these, yeah, they touch, but they're separate domains. And so in the business field, and some of you are like this, you are called to make tough decisions regarding people, regarding corporate directions, regarding whatever. And you find that in the midst of that, if you get your emotions in, it balls the thing up. So you move back and you say, okay, I got to analyze this thing logically. This is what we need to do. Boom. And you make that decision. Now, later on, you get home and you're still in that mode. You come home, you're in that problem solution mode. Kids sit down, do this, boom, crash, you know, you got, boom, you're just doing this, you know. It's kind of your thing. My thing, it's our male thing. Why? We're still in that logical problem solution management mode. Then, as evening wears on, we start to feel like a little romance would help us. So we start to move out of that mode and crawl over here and boom, now we're going to get emotional. See? We haven't been very emotional up to now, but for us, no problem. We just walk into that room, now we're emotional. We call it the bedroom or whatever room you call it. And we can't understand why wives don't think the way we think, act the way we act, do what we do. It's because we have this separation. Now, why is the wife more vulnerable? When you bring feelings into the logical management decision processes of life, those decisions get harder. Those decisions can hurt. For instance, things that we think are very simple at times. Have you ever noticed your wife agonizing over these things and you think, what's the matter with her? Just do it. She's thinking, oh man, if I do this, what's going to happen? Grandma's not going to, you know, she's pulling all this stuff in and we're saying, where'd you get all this stuff? And, you know, come on, push all that stuff, make the... And what you're asking her to do is to deny the weaving, in many cases, of her own nature, which has woven the affective or emotional and the logical, which is why I've heard guys say, I'll never understand the way my wife thinks. She's all messed up. She doesn't think right. What they're saying is, she doesn't think like I think. That's true. Give you an example. We were at a barbecue not too long ago, well, a couple years ago, and just, you know, guys over there, he's got this big Weber grill, he's got chicken, sausages, all this stuff on, you know, his steaks and all this. And so you go over, and I said, hey, Jack, where'd you get the meat? He says, oh, yeah, I know this guy, he's 3 miles down, mile that direction, butcher shop, man, cuts this stuff. Look at those steaks, aren't they great? You know, boom. He goes in to get something, asks his wife to take over the grill. So she's now doing the stuff, and somebody comes up to her and says, wow, boy, that's pretty nice. By the way, where'd you get that meat? She says, why, is there something wrong with it? Now, do you notice the response that she gave? I just was standing around watching this. Same question, where'd you get the meat? Guy says, meat, got it, 3 miles down, 2 miles to the right, butcher shop. You ask her, where'd you get that meat? And she says, why? What's wrong with it? Same question, very different answers. Why? Because she's processing, is something, are you offended? Something, does it look bad? I want to please you. I want to connect with you. I want to serve you. I want to help you. I want to make sure that it's okay. Whereas the guy, thinking about okayness. I'll tell you where I got it here. Hope you like it. Eat it. You know, I mean, you know. See, it's a different way of thinking. Now, the reason I want you to capture this, this is the biblical framework for all that's going to follow here, is women have a greater integration of feeling and thinking than most men. Our wiring is more dichotomized. Theirs is more integrated and unified. Most women have a greater blending of the cognitive affectum. They feel life more deeply and can be hurt more easily. And one of the roles that God has given us as men with compassion is to wrap our arms around this person who doesn't think exactly like we think, but who can expand our horizons if we let her, and to protect her and help her at times when what seems so perfectly clear to us is messing them totally up. And we just, honey, let me help you with that. I'll make that decision. My wife the other day said something about, honey, I don't know how to decide on this thing. Can you just help me? I said, all right, explain it to me. She goes, I said, great, I think I can help you. Are you ready? I mean, you want me to just tell you? You know, I'm learning now. I don't just go solve a problem. Sometimes she doesn't want them solved. She said, yeah, I really do. Okay, I think this, and here's three reasons. Boom, boom. She says, yeah, oh, good, thanks. Off she goes. She's happy. Now, what did I do there? Well, I helped her. Do you know what she's done for me? Over and over, she's made me sensitive to people. I mean, I can't tell you how grateful I am. I used to have black and blue shins. When we first got married, we go to people's houses. I don't know if any of you went through this. And she, after a few of these encounters, she'd say, honey, you love to tell jokes. You love to tell stories. You love to entertain. You talk, talk, talk. You don't listen. Why don't you ask some questions and listen? I said, well, gosh, you know, that's a really neat idea. Hadn't processed too much on that channel before. I said, okay, let's do that. And I said, why don't you just tap me under the table if you think I'm talking too much? Holy cow. Man, I unleashed Star Wars under the table, you know? And so, but over time, I'm learning that that's a good thing to do. It's a good thing to do. So anyway, not just for her, but you know what I'm discovering? It really honors people when you do that. Instead of just dredging up stuff to entertain, tell the next story. Well, anyway, all that. Now, here's Jesus' example. Look at this. Jesus instructs us to love one another as he loved us. How did he love us? I don't have a long time to say this, but it's incredible. The agape love, the unconditional love that you talked about just a minute ago, I want to give you just a cookies and a lowest shelf definition of this. And I find this over and over in the New Testament, where Jesus responds to people not on the basis of what they deserve, but on the basis of what they need. See, he doesn't give people what they deserve. He didn't do that to me or to you. If you know Christ as your Savior today, did he give you what you deserved? What did we deserve? Punishment, wrath, judgment, hell. You know what he gave us? Grace, mercy, forgiveness, love, hope, peace. What did we get? What we deserved or what we needed? We got what we needed. That's agape love in a nutshell. In fact, just to show you how organized I am, I even have I almost forgot all these handouts coming up here. My secretary had to run out in the rain. I'm dingy about details. But anyway, there's an overhead. Agape love is learning to respond to others not on the basis of what they deserve, but what they need. Now, if you capture that concept, when Jesus says, therefore, we are to love one another as he loved us, and then in Ephesians, Paul says, we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? By responding on the basis of what they need, not what they deserve. So now we're to do the same to our wives, to respond to them, not on the basis of what they need, not on the basis of what they deserve, but what they need. So the key principles here, agape love is learning to respond to others, not on the basis of what they deserve, but what they need. This is how Jesus loves, accepts, and works with us. And to get out of this gender tunnel vision, read Philippians 2, 1 to 8. Look not every man on his own things. Boy, is that a command for this age. You know, we get so isolated, we get so encapsulated, we get so obsessed with what we're doing. And the Lord says, hey, open it up. Don't look on your own things only. but learn to be sensitive to the needs of others. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being God, said, I'm going to give up all the prerogatives of heaven, which is why Christmas is such an incredible thing to me. I mean, Christmas is, can you imagine what it would be right, you know, just right now, what it would be like to go back and be a baby in diapers? I mean, as a full-grown, thinking adult, what would it be like to go back and be a baby in diapers? You're sitting there, you can't control anything, you know, and you're just flopping all over the place, you're hungry, you can't, you know, all you can do is scream, you know. Imagine restricting yourself to that. Now be God. Be infinite. Be totally omnipotent. Do all, and become a baby in diapers. Now you think about how incredible that is. That's incredible. Why'd he do it? Because he knew that was the only way we were ever going to get the message. Robert Oppenheimer, when he was before a Senate investigating committee back when they were trying to figure out how the A-bomb secret leaked out to the Russians, and the senators were questioning him and said, you know, Dr. Oppenheimer, what's the best way to get the message? Encrypted radio signals, microfiche, whatever. And Oppenheimer paused for a second. He said, gentlemen, the best way to communicate a message to anyone is to wrap that message up in a man. That's exactly what God did. He wrapped the message of love up in a person by the name of Jesus Christ. Sent him down here, and now he's asked us to love our wives like Christ loved the church. Does this mean that we have to be a little less selfish? Yeah, a whole hunk. I mean, I just need to tell you that. Now, I don't think men are bad. Just don't. I are one, you know. And I kind of like being a man. I mean, is it okay to tell you that? I like this. I enjoy the challenges of being a male in today's society with all the good stuff that's there and trying to avoid the bad stuff, which is why I'm in an accountability thing, and I don't know if you guys are in accountability things, but boy, I tell you, that's a wonderful thing to be in an accountability relationship with a brother who's honest with you. So I like that. But one of the things I'm learning is that God sent Rachel into my life not only to be my obedient servant, okay, which, by the way, she is very obedient. Line. She knows where that line is, not drawn by me, but by God, and she's willing to accept that. Now, we don't have to crawl there very often, fortunately, but she's willing to do that. But I've been called to move into her life and to be something for her as the more vulnerable vessel. So here are some key principles, and then we'll finish up here with some ideas for you. Okay, key principles. God intentionally created the female part of his image. By the way, male and female he created in his image. Interesting. Both, it wasn't just males created in his image, they both were. He created the female part of his image to know greater fulfillment in relational intimacy. You guys picked that up as we are making those lists today, than in task accomplishment. Now, if we are really honest, men, for a number of us, not all of us, but a number of us, what turns our jets on full throttle is a challenge, whether it's an athletic challenge, a business challenge, whatever kind of a challenge. If we, you know, we get, you know what I'm talking about? How many of you get torqued off with challenges? You love to accomplish stuff. Okay. Now, there are some of you that are wired more relationally, but there's a lot of us that are wired for this kind of stuff. The wiring of the woman is, again, majority is strongly wired towards relational intimacy. This is a natural outgrowth of this thing that we talked about right up here. That is the blend of the emotional and the cognitive. A mature and wise husband seeks to understand and appreciate this addition to his life rather than try to change her to be like him. I have a dear friend. He's a wonderful friend. He's my best friend back in Michigan. He works on the line at Oldsmobile. He's an assembly line worker. And when I first got to know him years ago, he was a stereotypic assembly line worker. Do you know what I mean when I say stereotypic? Are any of you assembly line workers at an auto plant? Okay, well, there is a certain stereotype in the state of Michigan, since we have many assembly line workers in auto plants in that state, that, you know, it's kind of the, you know, the hard driving, you know, he doesn't, compassion isn't in their vocabulary. You know, it's kind of get the job done and brace life and do stuff and don't fiddle around with anybody who's weak and flimsy, and wives are just things to get things on the table and rear kids and wash clothes and stay barefoot and in the kitchen. That's kind of the stereotypic thing, you know, which you'll hear guys talk about. The wise husband doesn't buy into that. So anyway, when I first got to know this guy, actually got to know him because his wife came to me for help. She said, help. Now, I'd known him for years, and I knew he got married, and we'd kind of drifted apart at that point, but now she came back. And so I got to know this guy. I really love this guy. I just have to tell you, I mean, I just love being around him. We're different. We're really different. We live in different worlds and so forth. But he has a heart for Christ. That's the neat thing. I mean, he has a passion to be obedient to God. But folks, this does not come easily to him at all. He is in a slam-bang, in-your-face world. I mean, the way they communicate there in the assembly line is different than the way we communicate in the offices at Mount Hermon. Can you imagine that? Okay, all right. So anyway, to take that guy out of that lifestyle and that work matrix and move him into this, it's been wonderful to watch the Spirit of God working on him over time. I got to tell you, the last phone call I had with him about 3 weeks ago, it was unbelievable. I mean, if I could contrast that to 10 years ago when we first started, and again, it's not me, it's God has done this, but listening to him talk, he said, you know, Raj, by the way, he not only works assembly line 60 hours a week, he has his own business out of his backyard, which is about $1 million business a year. It's snow plowing, landscape, tree removal, all this kind of stuff, which, I mean, he has 40 guys. I mean, he's an amazing guy. Task. And I mean, he can go without sleep. He's got radios by his bed all the time because they plow snow. And man, a minute it snows, you got to get up and get 40 guys up and get out there. And you got to get salt on walks before, you know, liability and all this. This is a guy. He's an amazing guy. Do this stuff. But to get him to the point where he could really discover intimacy with his wife and be a dad to his kids. But on the phone, I remember him saying, you know, Raj, I'm selling off. I'm selling off my tree business. I'm selling this off. He said, I'm going back. I'm still going to have a business, but he's really cutting it back because he said, you know what? My kids are growing up, and I'm missing out so much on them and on my wife. He said, I don't want to do this anymore. I'm asking myself, so what? So I got money. So I got all this stuff. And he does. He's got more toys than anybody I know. He's got backups for toys. I mean, he not only has this boat, he's got another boat in case this boat doesn't work. And he's got these snowmobiles, and if those don't work, he's got these. You know, I mean, he's got toys everywhere. But he said, I'm missing out. And I'm thinking, this is unbelievable what God's doing. You know, and then, because what's happening is Rob is starting to get these two merged a little bit. Now, I praise God that God's been doing it because I could never do it, nor could his wife. But the Lord is getting through to this guy. Very important. God has called us to understand. Doesn't want us necessarily to be like this, just to understand and to appreciate. Instead of bludgeoning our wives to be like us, can we just say, hey, there is a difference. It's okay. In fact, it's not only okay, it's good. That's what God said when he created them. He said it's good. And it's good. And hon, however you want to say this, you affirm. If you haven't done this, if you need to go home and affirm her femininity. Besides the bedroom, somebody mentioned that, relational intimacy, just do that. Okay, how do we do this? All right, I'm gonna give you, there's many ways to do this, all right, but one key way to do this is to do this, all right? It's not the only way, but empathetic listening is the major avenue to establish and grow a healthy marriage and achieve relational intimacy. This thing that they want, one of the keys. Now, there's another key, and that's learning how to share. That's another whole seminar, okay? But today we're just going to focus on this thing called empathetic listening. Now, what is it? Empathetic listening doesn't mean you necessarily agree with what's being said. It does mean that you suspend judgment to realize that if you were experiencing what this person is experiencing, even though you may not be able to experience it because of the way you're wired, if you were standing where they're standing, even though you may have never stood there, you would probably feel the same way. You would at least countenance that idea that you might feel the same way. And Romans 12:15 talks about this empathy process. Philippians chapter 2 talks about this process. Guys, I got to tell you, I studied communication in my undergrad career. I knew these words, but I didn't know how to do it. And I'm still learning how to do it. But I know this, that when I do this, it's one of the greatest gifts that I give my wife. I can say, honey, I love you. Rachel, I love you. I can verbalize those words, and I do. But one of the best ways that I can put feet on my love for my wife is to listen to her. And the other night, I found myself doing this. I want to confess. I'm reading an article, U.S. News and World Report. I used to work for a congressman. I love politics. I'm reading all about the election. Man, I'm into this thing. You know, it's a fascinating election, and many of you know that. Okay, I'm reading this article, and this commentator is pretty good. Boy, he's going to get this stuff going. And Rachel wants to talk to me about, I don't really remember what it was about. She was talking to me about something. This is on tape, too, by the way, guys. So. I'm doing this little number, you know, that you do this kind of number. And I am not listening to a thing. And you know what she did? She didn't get angry. She didn't do anything. She just quietly faded away. And all of a sudden I realized she isn't even there anymore. She's gone, out of the room. I didn't even realize it because I'm so busy doing, but I am not focusing on her at all. I had to go and apologize to her. Now, she was real great. She said, honey, I should have known you were in the midst of that article. See, look at this. She's feeling my case. She's empathizing with me. I should have known you were in that article and this kind of stuff. I just felt you needed to know something. It was something about the kids. I know it was about the kids, but something about that. So anyway, I thought of that as I was driving up here today. I really wanted to tell you guys I'm really getting good at this, but the truth is that I have to be called back to this thing constantly. Because of the wiring of my nature, which is when I lock into something, about 100% of me locks into it at that moment. And boy, it's tough to be empathetic. Yeah, fire away.
That's great, you know. But why does it take so long? You know, when the woman wants to talk to you, it takes forever.
Hey, it's a very, you, I'm glad you're asking this question. I mean, it was like this. Listen, my wife always has the last word. Guy says, you're lucky, mine never gets to it. Here's another one. Guy said, that guy hasn't spoken to his wife for 3 weeks. He doesn't want to interrupt her. All right. Now, the truth is, see, we got jokes like this, you know, all over the place because, now here again, now just think this through. What is for the logical, cognitive, digital processing mind to go weeds off all the chaff because we're trained to do this in business. We're trained to do this. I mean, we not only are wired to do this, culture, we're schooled to do this, and then culture forces on to where we get, all this stuff goes away. Unless you're a counselor here, if you're a full-time counselor, you know, you've been trained to do the opposite, but most of us out of the other one, trained to do this. So it comes automatic to us. That's not the way they're wired, and that isn't necessarily the training for a woman. And again, when she wants to explain something, what she's doing is she's got this, think of it as a big ball of yarn all woven around, see? And whereas we take the knife and go, open the thing up, and there's the center. There it is, see? Okay, we just got to it. Took about 3 seconds. There it is, okay? What they do is they start unraveling this thing, you know? And they're going around, and we say, come on, get to the point. You know, but if we are willing to do that, it's amazing what happens. I mean, anybody want to talk about this? Have you experienced this? When we start to communicate to them that they are worth our investment of time to sit there, my standard approach for years was Rachel start talking and say, cut it, I got it figured out. Honey, just do this. Tomorrow you go there, talk to this person, take care of that, I'll handle this, we're done. Anything else? I mean, that was it. You know, I'm into managing. See, I come home, she wants to share. Do you know what? She doesn't want answers.
Yeah, right. Sorry.
There are many times when my wife doesn't want a solution. She just wants to be able to verbalize. And frankly, you know what happens in the process of verbalizing? It solves itself. But my gift of an empathetic ear at that moment says, I value you enough to give you my undivided attention, and I'm yours. How can I help you? And I'll tell you what, there is a radar in a woman that when we do that with genuineness and authenticity, it is amazing what it does. You want relational intimacy? Boy, oh boy, that happens. Some of the biggest, most wonderful hugs and kisses I've ever gotten from my wife, instead of flowers and candy and soft music and all the little cues and I'm working around, they have come when I've just listened to her, and all of a sudden she just says, oh honey, I just love you so much. I think, what'd I say? I didn't do anything. I just sat there and listened. And suddenly, now, am I making sense? I mean, I don't want to make this too simplistic, but some of you need it this way, yes. I can't be in a room with a TV on and try to listen. I'm captivated by that blooming box. So, I mean, I just know that I have to turn it off. I understand. But you know what you're doing, I mean, has this been a good thing for your relationship?
Yeah. I'm not doing so much, but I'm listening at least to her. And then she's going to get off her chest, but she wants to have me to her.
Yeah. Good stuff.
Two things. Number one, it tells her that I care enough about what she has to say to listen to it with all of my heart. Number two, it's taught her respect not to interrupt me when I am doing something or involved in something,
yeah,
because
yeah,
she's figured out now that she's not going to get what she needs from me until I finish that.
Yeah.
And so, you know, it's a two-way street.
That's exactly right. It is a two-way street. And see, what's happened here is they've worked out, they've negotiated, and I don't mean this in the wrong sense, but they've negotiated a process that's honoring to both.
You don't have to apologize for wanting to finish that argument.
Yeah.
You give her the respect that, you know, she's worth listening to and worth my undivided attention.
Yeah. Amen. It's great. We could tell stories like this for a long time. I've got to finish here in 10 minutes, and we're halfway through this thing. So let me wrap this baby up real quick, because, you know, these things we can... You can put these in practice. This is a gal who's written some interesting stuff. She says, during a discussion in her Sunday school class on marriage, wife after wife lamented that men's natural response to problems seemed to be to jump in and find solutions. Guys, that's the way we are, all right? Rather than provide comfort. This is Dee now writing. I don't want to hear how I could avoid this kind of pain in the future. I want to hear that he cares I'm hurting. I don't want any solutions. I don't want any advice. I just want him to hold me tenderly and be quiet. That's a woman speaking. We say, you know, typical marriage response, what good is that going to do? You know, that's kind of a response. I read that first, I said, what good is that going to do? But the truth is, it does a lot of good for that kind of wiring. I don't have that kind of wiring, but I'm learning to respect that kind of wiring. All right? Proverbs 18:13, he who gives an answer before he hears, it is a folly and a shame to him. I have been full of folly and shame many times. Now, how can you learn to do this? Here are the things that will hinder this. All right, let me just rattle them off. And some of you are going to be feeling like this right now. So, and it's okay, all right, because I've been there. Defensive. If you had my wife, you know, whatever, you can come up with that, okay? Defensiveness. You get defensive because you feel that some of the stuff that's going to be said is going to be critical. Well, let me just direct you to these scripture verses. Just, and there's others, but just take a look at that. Here's rehearsing. When somebody's talking to you, you are busy formulating your response. Ever do that? Then, if you're concentrating on your response, you are not concentrating on listening. And the person almost always knows that, particularly if the person is a female. That radar, I'm telling you guys, there is a sixth sense radar that most of us do not have, and they know. Filtering is another thing, where we hear only what we want to hear, and there's a way to come down here under paraphrasing and clarifying to help solve that. Solving, this was me, rushing to solutions when all Rachel wanted me to do was listen. She just listened. Mind reading, assuming we know what they're going to say, so we edit what they're saying to fit what we think they're going to say, and we may be missing it altogether. And then how about fill in the blanks? We have a staff member here, a really wise staff member, who speaks very slowly and stops in the middle of his sentences. And I find myself, man, I'm finishing them for him. He stops in the middle of your sentence, in the middle of my sentence. And now you want to tell me about the budget. Yes, I want to tell you about the budget. I mean, come on, get this out. But I'm learning that I got to slow down. You know, it's okay. The world is going to come to an end if I take an extra 30 seconds on this communication. Okay. The bottom line of most hindrances is right here. Look where it is. It's hard to find positive reasons for these hindrances. It's impatience, it's self-centeredness, it's pride. Boy, is this true. Now, here's what the skills are. To become this empathetic listener, to achieve more relational empathy in your marriage, relational intimacy in your marriage through empathetic listening, one is openness. Suspend judgment. You may be thinking, I don't understand where she's going. This doesn't make any sense. Forget about it. If it doesn't make sense, it's okay. Don't judge it. Just go through the ball of yarn with her. You know, walk through it. And you know what? At some point she may say, boy, thank you. My wife said to me, thank you for solving my problem. I hadn't said a word. I just listened. But I solved your problem. And so I could tell you more stories about that. Here's a great skill, paraphrasing. Look at these little words here. When we get involved in filtering, when we get involved in rehearsing, which we all do, okay, paraphrasing is a great thing. When they stop, take a breath or something like that, you say, what I hear you saying is. Now it's your chance to give back to them what you think they're communicating. You will discover at times that they'll say, that's not what I'm saying at all. I mean, you're on a totally different frequency. You got to redo the knob, see? So this is really good stuff. Notice you're not saying, you're not making any sense. No, that's a judgment, okay? You say, you know, what I hear you saying is this, or help me understand. What you were feeling was fear, confusion, upset, frustration, whatever, you know, feel. And what you're doing now is you're pulling out, kind of, pulling, you're trying to get to the center of the yarn, see, a little faster. What you're feeling is this, okay, whatever. Do you mean that? These are questions. Notice no judgment, just questions to clarify and paraphrase what they've said. Same thing clarifying. Tool is questions versus statements. Ask questions, non-defensive, non-belittling, really important. Radar, a woman's radar, very acute. So when you ask that question, be very astute that you don't imply that something's wrong with her, okay? And lastly, watch body language. This is really great stuff. We can lie pretty effectively with verbal cues. We have a terrible time lying with nonverbal cues. So things like eye movements, that's a good one. Vocal cues, like if there's more intensity in the vocal cue, you're upset. I'm not upset. No, I think you're upset. I'm not upset. Well, you sound like you're upset. I'm not upset. Okay, you're not upset, but you know they're upset. So see why? Because the nonverbal, the verbal is I'm not upset, but the nonverbal says I'm upset. So, you know, move into that sensitivity of upsetness, whatever it might be. Okay, nonverbal. Now, here it is. Empathetic listening is the major expression of love for others. And Paul Tillich said, interesting quote, the first duty of love is to listen. You talk about loving someone unconditionally, listen to them. I had a roommate my first 2 years of college. When I met him, he was so shy, introverted. He was sort of everything that I never was. He's an engineer, terribly organized. I mean, his desk never had a piece of dust on it, let alone a piece of paper. And when you pull out his desk drawer, it was incredible. All his pencils not only were in one little zone, they were all sharp, and they all pointed the same direction, and all had the labels turned up, you know? So you could say, I couldn't tune into this at all. I mean, this is a whole new world for me. Okay, make a long story short, as we started, I mean, it was the luck of the computer, but God's will, that threw us together at Michigan State University along with 20-some thousand other freshmen back in 19, whatever year it was, 65. Okay, so boom, we got put together. He wasn't a believer, I was a believer, and so forth. As we started trying to figure each other out, I mean, you talk about difference, whoa, big time difference. And Dick kind of followed me around because I was kind of into student politics and I was, you know, all that stuff. And he liked being with people. We just didn't know how to do it, okay? And after about 3 months, he told me one day, I didn't forget this, he just looked me in the eye and says, you know, I really hate you. That's an interesting comment. I mean, your roommate, you know, says, I really hate you. And I thought, I wasn't aware of this at all, by the way. You know, this is one of my real great sensitivities in life, is being aware of these things. I really hate you. I said, oh, well, tell me about this, you know. And then once started telling how, you know, everywhere I go, people like you, they always pay attention to you, they never pay any attention to me, this kind of stuff, blah, blah, blah. And he's going on and on, and I suddenly realize that it's true. I've ignored this guy totally. I mean, I'd go to some place, sit down, say, oh, here's my roommate, Dick, and then boom, off and do my thing. So anyway, make a long story shorter. In the next 6 months, I really worked at trying to you know, as Dick would be, I'd try to connect him with people, you know, and the best way I knew how to do it and this kind of stuff. And man, did he pick that up. In about 4 months into that process, Dick came to know Christ. Suddenly now there was validity to this message that I was talking about, going to church to study, reading the Bible in my room. And he, you know, was intrigued by all this. But until there was a change in me, that stuff didn't connect. When I changed, suddenly it connected. So he became a Christian. And I mean a solid Christian, dedicated Christian. By the end of our second year together, we'd have to take the phone off the hook at night so we could get some sleep. Because what we discovered was this guy, his name's Dick Glaser, had an incredible ability to listen. I found out about that near the end of my freshman year. I would come back full of whatever and sometimes needing someone to talk to. I just start talking to Dick, and you know, all Dick would do is just kind of nod and every now and then say, that's all I do. And he'd get done with this, and I'd say, Dick, thanks. Man, I just feel so much better. And he couldn't understand it, but he didn't say much. Well, you know, he started doing that with a lot of other people. And that's when we couldn't get the phone to stop ringing. Today, he's a vice president of a major corporation. In fact, all of you that have those ABS brakes, is that what you call them, ABS? He invented the electrical stuff for all that. Started on trucks, and now it's being spread to the country. That's Dick, okay? Loves God, great family, elder in his church, the whole thing. But Dick's ability in life is to listen. I'd really like more of that. Let me close here with just a quote, and then be glad to chat with you, and it's time for lunch. This comes from a California pastor. His name is Reuben Welch. Some of you may know this guy. When I was a child, we lived way out in the country, way out in the San Joaquin Valley in Central California. It was 15 miles to Delano, where we went to school, and 25 miles the other way to Porterville, where we went to church, and there wasn't anything the other direction except the foothills of the Sierras. If you came to see us, you came to see us. Because nobody was ever just passing by. We lived so far out in the country that when the Electrolux man came, we had him stay for supper. My father was a quiet man, but I can remember when people would drive all the way from town just to talk to him. And I can remember times when people would come out and I could hear the feeling and the emotion, but not always the words they were saying to Dad. And my dad would be saying stuff like, well, my, isn't that a sight? Yes, sir. Then after a while, the fellow would say, well, Mr. Welch, I sure do thank you for your help. And he'd get into his car and ride the 22 miles back home. And my father had said, now isn't that a sight? I'll tell you something. 22 miles is not too far to go to talk to someone who will listen and care and look and understand and hear. Even if all he says is, well, what do you know? That's true, isn't it? Love means I see you, I hear you, I know you're there. Listen to your wife. Look at her. Listen to your children. Look at them. What if we really listened? What if we really looked? What if we really saw each other? Really, what people need from me is not answers, but a real live person listening and caring. And guys, I have really discovered that what the woman that God gave me once from this man is someone who listens and who cares and who shares. But it starts by listening and caring. So my challenge to you today is based on 1 Peter 3:7 to live with your wives in an understanding way or a considerate way. One of the key ways that I know to do that is to encourage you to be empathetic listeners and to ask God to use that as a means of connecting you and strengthening that marriage bond, because it'll not only be good for the two of you, but if you have kids, it'll do wonders for them too. Amen? It's been great being with you. Let's just thank the Lord for this time, and then you'd be dismissed for lunch. Father, thank you for the way that you've been working on me. And I thank you for the progress that we've made in our marriage over these years. And I know we're not there yet, but I thank you for your gracious hand upon us. And I pray for the guys in this room, and I pray for the wives that are connected to these guys and the kids that are the fruit of those marriages. And Lord, I pray that wherever you want there to be difference or change in any of their lives today, I pray that you do it. I pray that they wouldn't be like tough bark on a tree, just kind of excluding you from working on them. But I pray that they'd strip away that bark of pride or selfishness or whatever it might be, and allow you to move in and to change that heartwood in a way that would be more honoring to you, and it would help us to love our wife as Christ loved the church, and to treat them, respond to them, not on the basis of what they deserve, but what they need. We pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen.